So I have a question for you, and then you're going to have a chance to get a coffee break, and then we have another song that we'll sing after this. But the question is this, and Greg, maybe we can put that up. Nope. That's how great are you, Lord? That's not a question, that's a statement. It's down in my, it'll be in my sermon notes. See if you got to jump ahead there. It will come up. When you hear the word worship, what comes to your mind? So what I'd like you to do is you can go and grab a cup of coffee. There's lots on there. And I'd like you to talk with two different people. Somebody you don't know. Okay, we need to keep doing that, right? It's easy to talk to people you know. Talk to someone you haven't talked with yet, and then you can talk with someone that you do know. And just share with each other, when you hear the word worship, what comes to your mind? What immediately comes out? The first picture. I know there's long definitions you can come, but when you think of worship, what do you first think of? And then when we come to the teaching time, I'm going to get some feedback from you as to what you shared with one another. So go help yourself to a coffee, chat with one another about this question, and two different people. Thanks.
Well, welcome back. And I'm looking forward to hearing what people shared and what you're willing to share with us. So we do have a couple things to communicate here with you this morning. This is one that many people get very excited about. The board has been working on, with assistance, reviewing our bylaws and have some proposed changes for your consideration and approval, because that's how it works, is that you actually have to approve it. You'll find copies, and I know some people love to have good bedtime reading. Don't read this then. You have to read this while you're still fully alert and awake. So please, if you could, so this is also part of your being made aware that we are having a general business meeting on the 26th of April, so the last Sunday of this month. We're also going to have, to vote and to consider on the proposed changes, so please come and participate. We need a good number of you to show up, otherwise we can't do it. And so that's that, and I'll continue to remind you of that until the time comes. On that same Sunday, is that when we're having the
sandwich lunch?
We're having soup and sandwich. And so Lynn has just asked, if you're familiar with what gluten-free means, could you bring some of that stuff? Because that'd be good. We want to trust that to people that actually understand what that phrase means too. And if you could identify that, because that helps to supply some of our needs. So that was that official announcement. And you know what? That might be the only official announcement. I think it is. Fabulous. That was easy. I'll ask ushers to come forward. And just a reminder, we haven't, because we've had many other things going on just in the last couple of weeks, I haven't been bringing this up, but we still have many who require prayer. Well, we all require prayer. We have many who have some difficulties and stuff going on in their lives, and would cover it, you're interceding in prayer on their behalf, and also that you would be mindful of the Lord's leading. Be sensitive to that leading when he brings people to your mind to be reaching out to them, to be calling, to be visiting, to check in on them, to see how they're doing, because most often, Jesus is with me all the time, but I experience him differently when he works through you, and I think that that's true for each of us. And I'm particularly mindful, I guess, maybe because I'm more familiar with people that have chronic issues that go on. Their needs don't change, but they sometimes get tired of telling you about it. But they still need to know that you care and to reach out. And, you know, you have to work a little harder at those conversations. Sorry? Okay. So anyways, just please be mindful of that. We'll continue to pray corporately. You'll be made aware in the bulletin and during your the weekly newsletter. If that's something that you're not receiving, it's because we don't know how to get a hold of you. And that'll be that little tear-out section on the inside of your bulletin. So please, if you want to become better connected and informed, please share that information, and we'll be sure to include you on the one-time-per-week mailing list. We have no other deals that we're offering on that email list. So I'll ask the ushers to come forward, please. There might be an opportunity in your aisle, and if there is, please take advantage of it. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that through the work of Jesus Christ, we can come to you freely. We can talk to you. We can share the concerns of our hearts. We can bring joy and praise. We can experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And with that, Father, you've called us into community, that this is the manifestation of the church of God on this earth until Jesus returns. And so we take that as a responsibility, but also as a huge blessing. And so we want to experience that. We want to love well each other. You tell us that we'll be known by our love demonstrated to one another. And so we need to grow that, Father. I'm selfish by nature. I need to have you work in and through me in order to become more like the Lord Jesus who I serve. And that would be true for each of us. And so we bring that to you. We bring to you our brothers and sisters who are struggling, who are suffering. And we just ask that you would meet them in a very special way, Father. We pray for those who cannot be with us here this morning, and that you would touch them, and that you would also bring them to our minds, that we might reach out and encourage one another through difficult times. We thank you also, Father, that you're active in our practical affairs, that you supply needs. I've been reading in your word that our capacity to do anything comes from you. So our ability to work, the work that you provide for us, it all comes from you, and we need to be mindful of that. And you've provided a mechanism to help remind us of that, and that we can give some of it away, that we would trust you for tomorrow as well. And so we thank you that you've blessed us, you've carried us to today, and we trust you for tomorrow. We look forward to seeing the evidence of your work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So we ask that you would accept these gifts, that you would use them for your purposes and for your good pleasure, and that you would share with us the blessing of the work that you are doing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in song this morning. I appreciate that. The youth are dismissed to youth zone. Yep, it's true. I remember this time. And Pastor Rick, it's your turn.
So I just want to add a little bit to what Les told you so you would understand this booklet. When you open it up, on this side, you will see font that has its red and its yellow. Those are the changes. On the other side of the page is the old, where the, you know, so that you're able to compare and be able to see. So as you work it through, just to be aware of that, those in red font and yellow highlight are the changes. So I'm interested to know what you shared about worship. When you hear the word worship, what comes to mind? Anybody want to tell us what came to mind? Prayer? All right. What else? Yes. Say it again. How great God is. Susan, you said. Our attitude. Okay. Yes, Cynthia.
Honor.
Very good. Say it again. Direction. Yes, Ken. Okay, so when you hear the word worship, it's everything we say and do. As we can. Okay, good. Anyone else? Yeah. Respect. Very good. Marilyn. A deliberate choice when things are difficult. Yes. To glorify. Yes, Lord. Surrender. Oh, this is really good. Oh, yep. Vince. Being satisfied in Christ. Very good. Ron, did you have your hand up too?
Singing while you're working.
Sing while you work. Rick.
Submission.
Very, very good. See, this whole idea of worship is so encompassing. You know, it's interesting because, did anyone say music? Okay, some of you thought music. We can think of worship as the music that we sing, and then, you know, the other part of the, when we gather together, is the teaching time. And so what we want to look at is, what does the Bible say to us about worship? And it covers many of the things that you've already mentioned. The primary word, we'll go to the next slide, in the Hebrew, Hebrew language in the Old Testament, is this word shaka, and it means to bow oneself down. So when they talk about worship in the Old Testament, that's the key word that gets used. Now in the New Testament, there are three Greek words. The first one is proskuneo, and you know what? This is Greek, and I realize most of us probably don't even, you don't know if I'm pronouncing it right or wrong, and neither do I. So you can put your spin on another language if you don't know all the rules. Proskuneo means to kiss. Isn't that an interesting concept that's being used for worship, which is speaking of affection? Second word, Greek word, is sepomai, which means to hold in awe. And the third word is latreio, meaning to give reverence. Now, when you come to the English word worship, what it means is to ascribe worth to something. So we want to keep these in mind, these different words that are being used, as we look at this teaching about worship, that the Bible describes these different aspects. And some of the things that you've said all fit into there. This is an aspect of worship. Humans innately, that is, we instinctively and naturally worship. I don't know if you realize that. Many of you here are followers of Jesus, but the people in our culture, all of them worship. They do. Whether they realize it or not, they worship something. It's every day in the words we speak, in the actions that we make, the choices that we make, we ascribe worth to something or someone this worth, and we hold them in high esteem. They have a place of prominence in our life. And so you can begin to see in our culture, not just amongst those who follow Jesus, people regularly ascribe worth to something they hold in high esteem. And that in our culture can be many different things. Now, the passage of Scripture that we're coming to this morning, it's Genesis chapter 4, it's verses 1 to 16, it's the story of Cain and Abel. Primarily, though, what we're going to focus in on today is this aspect that's revealed in here about acceptable worship. So let's read the story, Genesis 4, verses 1 to 16, and see what it says to us. But keep this in mind, this theme of worship that's acceptable. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what's right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence, and he lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So as we look at this passage, first thing I want to point out to you, there's nothing in these verses that suggests that Cain and Abel didn't get along with one another. But neither is there something that would say that they didn't. We are just not told the relationship that they had with one another. All that we know is Cain became very angry when his offering wasn't accepted by God, and that led to him eventually murdering his brother. What we want to discover when we think of this theme of worship that's acceptable is why God looked with favor on Abel's offering and he didn't look with favor on Cain's offering. Was the issue pertaining to what they brought? Or was there something else going on here? Now, before we answer that question, there's some details that we want to quickly walk through in this chapter, because they do influence the answer. So at the end of chapter 3, if you remember, Adam and Eve had been banished from the garden. They'd been sent out, and that was to protect them from eating the fruit from the tree of life. As you come into chapter 4, you realize that even though they had been banished from the garden, God was still present and was active on the earth, because in verse 4 it says, the Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering. And then in verse 6 we're reading that the Lord said to Cain. And so I want you to see that in spite of the banishment, God is active on the earth. Second thing that I want you to see is that when Cain and Abel came to give the Lord an offering, we're not told how they knew to do this. And so in the book of Genesis, there will be jumps that are made in the story. In other words, God doesn't tell us everything that's going on and how this led to that. Sometimes he does. But here's one of these cases where we're not told why or how Cain and Abel knew to bring an offering to the Lord, but they did. And it's you can surmise that obviously Adam and Eve must have taught them that. There must have been something that happened that they knew that they should do that. The third thing that I want you to see is that when they presented their offerings, Cain and Abel immediately knew God's response. Because verse 4 says, Abel brought an offering, and the Lord looked on favor. Cain brought an offering, and the Lord didn't look with favor on it. And so we're not told how they knew God looked with favor. We're not told what God did. I mean, did he smile? We don't know. All we are told is that God looked with favor on the one and not on the other. Now, other passages in the scripture do teach us there are multiple ways in which God shows his favor to people. For example, read the book of Nehemiah and you will see this phrase repeated a number of times, the gracious hand of God was upon me. And so Nehemiah knew God was showing favor to him because he said, I could observe the gracious hand of God upon me. And there were a number of ways. He gave him safety when he traveled on the distance that he did. He gave him favor with the king to allow him to go back. That's an interesting concept. The other example is in the case of Jesus, there were at least three times that I'm aware of, maybe four now that I say that, of when the Father audibly spoke to Jesus and said, you are my son, and I am well pleased with you. I love you dearly. And so there, you can look for other incidents in Scripture, but God, when he shows favor, it's clear that he's showing favor. And another fourth thing is this, that it mattered to Cain and Abel what God thought of them. Because Cain was angry that God didn't look with favor on him. And you can go, that's interesting that people want God to look with favor at them. There's something in us that needs to know we're good with God. I think part of the reason for that is what the writer of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3, verse 11, when he says, God set eternity in the hearts of human beings. There's this aspect of us that we intuitively sense, even though many people would deny it, deep down inside them, there's still the nagging question that's there, that everything and everyone owes their existence to God. And everything and everyone is sustained by him, and we're accountable to him. Fifth thing is this, is God spoke to Cain. In verse 6, as we read it, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? You know what that stresses to us? God is verbal. God has a way to communicate with people. In this case, it was a verbal communication. God has used his word. He uses other people speaking to us. The Holy Spirit bears witness to our life. But the difficulty is never that God doesn't speak, it's that we don't hear. That's always the issue. And you'll see that with Cain, the issue was not that God had spoken to him, he just didn't like what God told him. You know, how often does that work out for us as well? And the seventh thing that the sixth thing is this, is that God confronted Cain about his anger, for he said in verse 6 to him, why is your face downcast? And he knew what was going on inside of Cain, and he confronted him, and you say, why did he confront him? Because he loved him. So you and I need to know that when God speaks into our life, it's motivated by his love for us. And you see that because he says to Cain, listen, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. And it was out of love and concern that he spoke to Cain in that regard. Seventh thing that is clear here is that God did not force Cain to obey him. And we've talked about that, that in creating us, God gave to us choice. We may not like the consequences of the choice because one of the premises of atheism is, why is there so many bad things that go on in this world? No one wants to confront, I think, the reality that much of what goes wrong in this world has to do with human beings. There are famines in the world. There are people who are starving. It's not because the earth doesn't grow enough food. It's because those who have it will not share it. They want a top dollar for it, or we can't be bothered to find the means to get it there. There are diseases that kill children regularly. There is medicine to cure, but not the will to take it there and to share it with it. And so this reality comes to here that God did not force Cain to obey him. He said what needed to be said, and then he stepped back, as it were. And it was up to Cain as to what he would do. And this is an amazing thing about God. There is no one greater, no one more powerful. He could force us to love him. But he speaks into our lives, and he allows us to choose. And those of you who are following him, you could all tell your stories. You know that God did that in your life. Eighth thing is, when God spoke with Cain, where was Abel? That doesn't tell us. I'm assuming, in light of the indications, that it was a private conversation between God and Cain. And while God often deals with groups of people, this passage reminds us that he deals with each of us individually. Ultimately, what we decide to do with God or what we decide not to do with him is an individual choice. In other words, I can't blame somebody else for my relationship with God. Cain couldn't pull the excuse, well, you know, it's Adam and Eve's fault, really, God. This is why, you know, they favored Abel. Whatever the story could have been. Each of us is accountable, and God deals with us individually. Now, we don't know how long after God warned Cain that he came up with the idea to take out into the field with him and kill him. And the reason, I believe, we are not told is because for the point of the story, that detail isn't significant for us to know. And this is the other thing. Remember about Genesis? There's so much more we might have wished God said in this book. But he's told us what we need to know in order to be in relationship with him and to understand what it is that he's doing in this world and why he does what he does. And so in this particular case, the when is not the issue, but we do know from the fact that he lured Abel out to the field that what God had warned him about happened. Sin mastered him. And God has said, sin is at the door of your life. You know, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And we know by what Cain did, he did not respond to God's warning. Sin mastered him. And this is, leads us to the tenth thing that's important for us to realize this, is that the nature of sin is that it grows. It started with offense. And so Cain's ticked off with God because he didn't look with favor on his offering. This led to anger. That anger led to murder. And murder led to lying to God, saying, I don't know where my brother is. And that is the way sin works. It grows within us. The 11th thing is this, that while others didn't know of Abel's murder, immediately God did. And so there's this awareness that in our lives, we live our lives in the presence of God. We don't see him, but he sees us. And so what had happened to Abel, God was very much aware of it. And while he had given him the choice as to what he would do, having done what he did, God again stepped in and he intervenes and he speaks to him. And I'm impressed. I wish, you know, we could hear it, because when God said to him, where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? That sounds like a sassy kind of response. You know, arrogance. Like, am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me? And again, that shows you how quickly his heart, where it had gone in relationship to God. Now, this fact that God knew of that, it also, there's another companion verse that we'll interpret or you can put alongside of that, but Hebrews 4:13 says, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So we can't hide. And the reality is, if you're like me, sometimes, you know, you have this sense, I should do this, and you don't want to do it, and you just try to block out that God's there. But we keep being confronted with this. Everything we do, he sees. There's nothing that escapes his eyes. And then the 12th point is this, that God not only knew what Cain had done, he held Cain accountable for his actions. And he said to him, you're under a curse. You've taken blood. Now, I'm still trying to decide whether we look at the sanctity of life in there, but don't want you to miss that this speaks of the reality that human life is sacred. But for today's purposes, we're going to focus on worship. That's acceptable, but it's there. So when chapter 4 speaks about worship that's acceptable, it focuses on this one key component: giving offerings to God. And I don't think anyone said that. Did you? But isn't it interesting? Because many times we think of the attitude that we have towards God, or we think about what God does for us, but the major component that's identified in Genesis 4 when it talks about worship is that we give to God. And I think that's very, very significant, especially when you think of the giving is done in light of the words that we've considered, to kiss. The giving is an expression of affection. The other word was to hold in awe, and that the giving is done in awe of who God is. And that third definition was give reverence, that the giving is done as an act of reverence. To lay oneself down, that the giving is an act of submission. And to ascribe worth, that the giving is that in light of the magnificent person you are, I give this to express my estimation of your great worth. Now, when we give to God in worship, here's a good question. What do we have to give God that He doesn't already have? You know how it is, those of you who have aging parents and they've downsized and then downsized again, what do you give to somebody who doesn't need anything or want anything? And, I don't know, light went down, bulb went out, don't worry about it. But it's a nice mood effect, right? There it is, it's back. Ah, Ron was leaning against the wall, or Vince was. Are you falling asleep, Vince? So what do we give to God that He actually needs, wants? Because this is important, right? Sometimes our kids, when they're little, right, they give us things, and they're precious in their eyes, and their preciousness because it's an expression of their love. But that little rock that's got a dab of paint on it, it really doesn't have any value to it. And yet it does. Because it's not the rock, it's the love that's being expressed in the giving to us. So when we think of what we give to God, what pleases God, what God would want from us, I believe the how is important and will help us to understand the distinction between Cain's offering and Abel's offering. Now, here we need to go over to Hebrews chapter 11, because Hebrews chapter 11 actually talks about Abel's offering. And so we need Scripture to help interpret Scripture here. So in Hebrews chapter 11... And I want to start in verse 4, but we're going to go back up and look at verse 1, 2, and 3 as well. But verse 4 says, "By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he's dead." Now this is significant that three times that phrase, "by faith," is used. That tells us how Abel gave his offering to God. It was by faith. Now, when we speak of that, the rest of Scripture impresses upon us that faith is crucial. It's central to our relationship with God. No one can be in relationship with God unless they do so by faith in Him. And it's this faith that makes our worship acceptable to God. Now, why? Well, let me explain a couple of things. Faith is a response. So we're not going to use that slide yet, Greg. Faith is a response of trust in God. That's very significant. So faith says, not only do I recognize that God is there, I trust him. That's very significant. You know, sometimes you'll say to people, do you trust me? And then you can see whether or not they do. You know, you probably did. I remember college doing that exercise. You know, we were all dorm, whatever you call them, the people who look after dorm, RAs, residence advisors. And, of course, they have you all there. And you're supposed to stand in this circle and then let yourself fall back. And then they'll catch you. And I think, I don't know anybody. I had a real hard time trusting them. Right? When we place our faith in God, we trust him. Faith also takes God at his word. Faith looks at this book, reads it, hears what God says, and then says, I'll take you at your word. I'll believe you. Faith believes that God is good because there's so much out there in our culture that raises questions whether God is good, and that is the strategy of the serpent, Satan. He's always, that's his point, to raise doubts in people's mind whether God is good. And faith says, I am convinced God is good. And lastly, faith not only accepts, but it finds delight in God's rightful supremacy in everything. In other words, faith willingly lives under the leadership of God. Now, when you look back to 11 verse 1, because Abel is the first person that's mentioned in this chapter on faith, but chapter 11 verse 1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for. It's assurance about what we don't see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So there is this confidence that's expressed in God. Trust. There's also this aspect that we don't see, but we have an assurance that God is there. And then you come into verse 3, which is very interesting because it says, by faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And that's significant to the life of faith because faith says that the Creator God also became our Savior, but he's the one who created me, the one I'm accountable to. And I take his word when it comes to the question of how do I have life. Now, here's what's absolutely fascinating about verse 3. This is just a sidebar, but look at the wording again. By faith we understand. There's so many in our culture who say, I want to understand before I have faith. And the Bible says it's by faith we understand. There are many things, you know, take the origin of the world. There are many things, they're just question marks. You know, scientists can say what they want in terms of evolution, but nobody was there at the beginning. And they're putting forth their best theory. And here God says, I want you to understand, and if you have faith in me, you will, that I formed the universe. At my command, I spoke. That's significant to our walk of faith to understand the power of the Creator God. So we have this all in mind of this aspect of how important faith is. And I would say to you, the reason Abel's offering was accepted is because he gave it in faith of God. It was not to earn favor with God. It was to express his gratitude. It was to acknowledge that God was greater than him, to acknowledge that everything he had was a gift, and by faith to say, I will walk with you, I will give to you in gratitude. And Cain, in converse, the reason his offering was not accepted is because it was not made by faith. Now, you'll see in Genesis when we get there, but we've already mentioned about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so here, even with Abel, we see the same principle at play. He believed God, and in faith, he presented his offerings to God. Now, we'll come to this slide that I told Greg to put back. But we never get past faith. We begin to follow Jesus by our faith in him. And Hebrews 11, verse 6, makes that so clear. It says here, Verse 6, and without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we begin to follow Jesus by faith, but we live our Christian life by faith in Jesus. We never get past it. So we don't get started in faith and then we go back to working out our own faith by our efforts alone. No, we begin, we live the Christian life by faith in Jesus, and it's also by faith in God that we move from this life to the next. By faith, we live in light of the unseen reality. And the older we get, the more pressing that transition becomes, right? We move closer to it. And it's this sense, do I take God at his word that there is more to this life than here? And when I come to that moment of moving from life on here to the life that follows, do I do so in faith that what God has said is true? So we live constantly by faith. So that leaves the question, if we're going to draw application to our lives today, is what's the connection? What does Abel teach us about giving offerings to God as a part of our worship? How do we do that as a response of faith? And that's where I went to, had to go to other New Testament scriptures, but Hebrews chapter 13, so we've been reading in Hebrews 11, if you flip over a page or two to Hebrews 13, first verse 15 and then verse 16 we'll come to, but Hebrews 13 verse 15 speaks of a offering that those of us who follow Jesus are to make to him. Verse 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So I want to give you a quote from questions.org. It says, we find it easy to praise God when he's blessed, helped, and protected us. We can sing, worship, and talk about how good he is because we can see it. That kind of praise, although worthwhile, does not cost us anything. It is not a sacrifice. Next slide. But then there are those times when God does not come through the way we think or hope he should. The medical test comes back positive. The spouse wants a divorce. A child is wayward. The mortgage company calls the loan. In those times, God seems very far away, and praise is the last thing to bubble up from our hearts. Hebrews 13:5 says that those of us who follow Jesus, we, by faith, give to him a sacrifice of praise, and we are to do so continually in the good times and in the bad times as well, confident that God is good and his love has not changed. Do you see how that can be a sacrifice? It's a choice of saying, in light of who you are, I give to you my praise. Now, Hebrews 13:16 mentions the second thing, and it says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, that to me was interesting because many people in our culture, you know, they are moved to do what is good. They are moved to share with other people. And so there is an element here that ties into our faith and our walk of faith in Jesus, where the good that we do and the sharing that we do is understood to be a sacrifice that we're giving to God. Now, as I thought about this, I thought it was pretty awesome, the passage that popped into my mind, and I believe the Spirit had a hand in doing that. It was when in Matthew 25, when Jesus was talking, and he said, you know, when I was hungry, you gave me food. And when I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. And when I needed clothes, you gave me clothes. And when I was sick, you helped me get better. And when I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, when did we do this? Whenever you did it to the least of these, he said. And I thought, I wonder if that's the connection that changes how we respond to people when we do good and share with them. It's not that we're doing it so that we might feel good about ourselves. Because you know how it is sometimes, you know, somebody's panhandle on the side of the road and you give them $2 and you feel, man, I'm a pretty good person, you know? I share, or you're at the cash, you know, and say, do you want to give $2 for the food bank? Yeah. And you go, I feel good about myself. That's not what Hebrews 13:16 is talking about. It's that recognition that what I do, the good I do, the sharing I do, God, this is how I give to you in recognition of your leadership in my life, that everything I have comes from you. And I do it as if I were doing it to you. And it changes it, doesn't it? If you, and I think it was Mother Teresa that said that this is what enabled her to do what she did on the streets of Calcutta. In the faces of those that she cared for, she looked for the face of Jesus. So she did it to the least of these. Things she was doing as she was doing it as if it was Jesus. And that is a sacrifice, an offering we can make that pleases God. Now, there's something else here that we need to think, and this one is a little bit more common because we've heard it many times before, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it again talks about a sacrifice that pleases God. In Romans 12, verse 1 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And so this understanding that we worship God when we give our bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, that sounds so good if you've heard it many times, and just try to explain it. What does that mean? Here's one aspect, and you'll have to do more of it on your own. But I have heard this said, that in our culture particularly, my body is my own. My body belongs to me. I do with my body what I want to do. Nobody tells me what I do with my body. We have this strong sense, and rightly so, because it's a protection of others taking advantage of us. But when it comes to God, it actually is this recognition, I'm yours. And that's a significant act, because you can't do that except by faith and trust in God. That says, if I give you my life, I trust you to spend it rightly. I trust you to use me right. This was probably one of the greatest struggles Barb and I had when we were contemplating being missionaries going to Colombia. We had went, and we went in the time when the violence was starting and all the troubles with the drug cartels, and we were well aware of the fact that there was much trouble and much danger. We were prepared to do that for ourselves. Where we got stuck was saying that for our kids, because they were 8, 7, 4, and 1. And we had to come to that place, not only where he said, God, I present my body to you that you can use my life as you choose, but to be able to say, and I'll trust you to take care of my kids as well. And see, this is an offering that pleases God, but it's costly. It's costly to take your hands off yourself. And, you know, and it's that sense of like, I want to make sure. I mean, we're all motivated to do what's right for us. And it's difficult to say, God, I trust you to do what's right for me. And it's almost like, it's like we have this blank piece of paper and we sign it. Where's my pen? Sorry, Al, this is your music. I'll put it back. There's my pen. Okay, so blank piece of paper. I sign it at the bottom. There's my name. And I give it to God and I say, you can fill it in. And it's what he does with my life. And that's the challenge. But it is an offering that Romans 12 says is pleasing to God. He delights in that. There's a couple other things that I mentioned. Our time. Time is right now in our culture the most precious commodity, because we have seemingly so little of it that's free. You know, if you work for the man, he's got a claim on you. You know, and if you're married, you know, there's your spouse has a claim on you. And then if you have a house, there's stuff you do. And the kids, and then grandchildren come along. And then your parents get older. And there's everybody, you know, it seems like there's all these demands on our time. And our time is also an offering we can give to God. Where opportunity comes along and we say, for your sake, Jesus, I'll do this. Same thing happens with our spiritual gifts and our abilities. Every one of you who follows Jesus, you have a gifting of grace that's been given to you. It's not your natural ability, but often it works hand in glove with your natural ability, but it's an expression of grace. And God's given to you that you might use to bless others, and in blessing others, you do it for Him. Where our resources, you know, we all get a paycheck, or we get some kind of pension from the government, or, you know, help, welfare, whatever it would be, disability pension. We all have that. And typically, in our perception, we just don't have enough of it, right? We sometimes find that it's hard to, you know, we have more month than money. You know how the saying goes. And then we read in Scripture and God says, yeah, the giving of offering includes our money. It's not exclusive. That's not the only aspect. And that's why I deliberately started with praise, the doing of good, the presenting of our bodies, our time, the use of our spiritual giftings. But it does touch our money as well. Because it's saying to God, if I give this to you, I'm trusting that you'll help me to live on what's left. And that becomes an interesting exercise. But many of you, if you had the chance, would say, having done that, you've seen God be faithful. You know, He's enabled you to manage it. You know, I think, if you don't mind me saying, Gay, you've said it to me many times. You know, Gay would give to God, and then when she went to get what she needed, it was on sale. And that's just how God works. And so this aspect of our worship, from Genesis 4, we learn that a major component is the giving to God by faith in trust of who He is. So it may be for some of you this passage has reminded you of things you've known and done in the past, and maybe it's not your practice right now. My question is, will you choose to start again? And in faith, present to God, whatever that may be, your praise, the doing of good and sharing with others, the presenting of your life and body as a sacrifice, your time, your abilities, your money. So God, as we've heard from your word, I pray now your Spirit would be gracious in applying it to us. Thank you that in all the teaching of the Spirit, it's that we might walk in the liberty that is ours when we know Jesus Christ. We are the sons and daughters of the living God. We have known what it is to not only be forgiven of our sins, but to step into a brand new way of life that has a supernatural component of it, because the Spirit of God lives within us. And so we recognize that in this present time, we have nothing that we could give to you that isn't already yours, that you've given to us, and yet it pleases you when we give in gratitude, when we give with affection, when we give in awe, when we give with reverence, when we ascribe to you praise that says that you are the awesome God and we live in recognition of that. So help us to live this out and apply it to our lives now. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team is going to come and lead us in our closing song. Would like someone to pray with you. There are people that would love to do that. We've been trying to find the place that really works. We thought the corner was going to work, but it's really noisy. And then a person said, you should try standing by the Good Shepherd. It's really quiet there. So that's where, if you'd like someone to pray with you, there'll be some people there willing and able to do that. And the pews are there, and you can just sit there and then be on your way. The blessing comes from Deuteronomy 33 and verse 12. Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields them all day long. And the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. Isn't that an awesome picture of the God we put our trust in? I see a small child riding on the back of Dad. And there isn't any safer place to be than on the shoulders of Dad. And God says, that's what I am for those who put their hope and their trust in me. Go with that blessing. The beloved of the Lord rests secure in him. Harold isn't here today, Les. Would you pray, be willing to do that as well? I just realized that when I saw your mom. So Les and Gay will be there to pray if they can. Go with his peace.